Okay, we're in James chapter 2 today, verses 14 to 26. Now, if someone has a credential of some kind, they are an expert, or supposedly they're an expert. The proof is in that person's work. The proof is in the area of expertise and how have they actually done in that area. If someone, for example, is a master builder, the proof is in the buildings that he or she creates. If someone's supposedly an all-star athlete, the proof is how well do they do in their sport. If someone's a subject matter expert in some area, the proof is do they really know what they're talking about in that area. So today we're going to look at faith in sort of the same way. The proof of genuine faith is the works that we do. So faith has to do with believing and trusting. Works have to do with doing, the action involved. They go hand in hand, and that's what James is saying again and again, actually, in this passage that we'll be looking at. He says it multiple times. Background for this book. James is a book, or this book of James, is about practical Christian living. That's basically what it boils down to. He's writing about the royal law of loving your neighbor as yourself. And in this passage, he dives into the motivation behind the royal law, which is faith. And he's writing about the outworking of the royal law, and that's works. And may God use this passage to challenge us to both believe, trusting belief in the Lord, and to do something about our beliefs and to take action. So please stand for the reading of the word. A longer passage than we've been going through. It's verses 14 all the way to 26. Yeah, yet it all ties together wonderfully. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Father, we thank you for this passage. And I pray that you would help us to understand and help us to sort of get to the bottom of this as far as faith and works and understand how they tie together. And I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us and make us a little more like Jesus today. In whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, this passage is about faith and works. He mentions both faith and works many, many times in it. Let's just go through verse by verse as far as this passage. If it's helpful in your bulletin, there's sort of an outline of the verses and a little bit about what they're saying. Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? So faith without works is not saving faith. So someone can say they believe, but if they have no works to back it up, they have no action stemming from such faith that they advocate or say they believe, it's not really saving faith as a general rule of thumb, that the works come along with the faith. The works actually an outgrowth of genuine faith. James goes on to give an example. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, hey, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, and, you know, may things go well for you, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? No, there's just no good. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So if someone has a need, a practical need, and we say we care about that person, Well, our words are empty if there's no accompanying action. So someone can be going through a challenging time or needs a lot of extra prayer, needs a lot of extra support. And if we say, hey, may things go well, and we're not really praying for the person, then we're not really living out the faith that we're advocating. So this passage is basically challenging us to live out the faith that we say we believe. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So faith and works are not disjoint. It's not, well, you have faith, I have works. I have faith, you have works. It's not disjoint. They work together. Our works are an expression of our faith. Our works, our doings, our actions are an expression of our faith. James proceeds by giving three examples, as far as the whole rest of this passage, basically. Three examples. The first example is the demons. So fallen angels. Demons are actually just fallen angels. Angels that were created, they were good, and then they fell. They disobeyed God and they fell. Roughly a third of the angels apparently fell and became demons. So verse 19, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So demons believe in God. They know God exists. They know Jesus is Lord. They know Jesus is the Savior and Jesus is the Messiah. They know all of that. But they don't submit to Him. They don't submit to the Lord. They don't submit to His will. They haven't aligned themselves and with God's plan. They fell from grace. And so they believe, but they don't submit to Him. Thus, faith without those kinds of works, without action, it's dead. Just like the demons, they're dead. They believe, and yet they don't do anything honoring to God in response to that belief, in response to that faith. It's not trusting faith. They believe, but it's not trusting saving faith, and they have no actions to show for it. Second example, so first example is the demons. Second example, Abraham, verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So he's saying the same thing again. Was not Abraham, our father, the father of faith, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? So Abraham's faith in God was working together with his works. Remember the story? God said to Abraham that through Isaac, you are going to be blessed. Through the promised son, you're going to be blessed. And it was clear that it was Isaac. He was the son of promise. It wasn't Ishmael. It was not anyone else. The Muslims would say it's Ishmael, but it's like, no, they're wrong. God said to Abraham, it's through Isaac that you're going to be blessed and that all nations will be blessed. And this is the promised son. Well, God then told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. It's like, you ever been in a situation where there's an apparent contradiction? It's like there's some truth of God and that God's leading us in some way that looks like it's possibly not consistent. It looks like it's not. Well, Abraham believed that God was faithful. He believed that God was true, that, well, Isaac is my son of promise, and yet you've also commanded me to offer him up. And remember, it was like the Levitical Old Testament sacrifices. It was a blood sacrifice. He was going to kill him. He took out the dagger, and he was going to kill him. He was actually giving up his son as a sacrifice. So Abraham believed that God was faithful, so he purposed to obey God, that somehow, I'm just going to do what you're commanding me to do, Lord, and I know that you're going to work it out as far as how this plays out. So he purposed to obey, believing that God would raise up Isaac from the dead. According to Hebrews chapter 11, that's what he believed. It's like, okay, you said Isaac is the son of promise, and yet you're commanding me to sacrifice him. Somehow you're going to work this out where they're both true. So I'm going to do my part to obey you, and I'm going to leave the results up to you. I sense that you're going to raise him up again. So it's very interesting because it's a wonderful picture of God the Father and God the Son. God the Father sacrificing his own son for him, for us rather. and then the raising up of his son. So in some ways, Isaac was given back to Abraham as sort of a resurrection in some ways. Even though, remember, when the dagger was about ready to go to plunge, that's when God said, don't do it. Now I know that you're righteous. Now I know that you obey me. Now I know that you really have faith. So Abraham's faith was made perfect, it says here in verse 22. That means it was made complete by his works, by his actions. It was proven. If we're tested, it's to prove our faith. If we're going through a hard time and we don't know what to do, we don't know why something's happening, it's probably a test. And tests are designed in order to prove our faith, in order to strengthen us, in order to bring God glory. So don't be surprised when there's tough things happening, really hard things that are really just like, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. Don't be surprised, because that means God has very good things in store for you. As you get a hold of the Lord and pass the test, He is preparing you. He is strengthening you. And He will use everything you go through. And when we get to the other side of that whole chapter, we look back and say, Lord, you were faithful. I was about ready to take the dagger as you had commanded me. And then you said, stop. You worked it out. The apparent contradiction. I didn't have to kill my son and have you raise my son up. You chose to stop me midstream, knowing that I was going to do it. And so however you work out the details, I leave the details up to you. Lord, I just want to do the right thing. I just want to obey you. And so if you're tested at this time, James starts this whole letter with, consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of every kind. And that's how he starts this whole letter out. So you're going through a tough time, somehow rejoice in it. God's got a good plan for you. Don't know what it is, don't know what the details are. He's got a good plan. His plans are always better than our plans. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So Abraham was a man of faith. He believed God, and he was declared righteous, and he was declared to be God's friend. It was a relationship he had with God the Father. But in addition, he was a man of action, proving his faith by his works. He was willing to sacrifice his son. And earlier, of course, he was willing to leave Ur of the Chaldeans, or Chaldeans, and head over to a land that he had never seen before, the promised land, the land of promise. Abraham, the father of faith, is the first Hebrew, or the first Israelite. So he was a man of faith. He was also a man of action. Good works in themselves do not save. Verse 24 is interesting. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Good works in themselves do not save. A lot of people have done a lot of good works, but if they don't have saving faith in Christ, the good works do not amount to a hill of beans. But works, good works stem from genuine faith. And the works that stem from genuine faith, in some ways, they save us. They prove, they declare our faith. There are a couple of related passages to look at this point, because it seems interesting. Martin Luther actually wrestled with this whole book. And he said, man, what do you do with this? It's not works that save us. It's faith that saves us. And he wrestled with it. He wasn't sure what to do with this book. And so some related passages that help us to take a look at it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Feel free to turn there if you want. It's just two verses, but they're action-packed, full verses. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So works alone without faith cannot save us. We must have faith and works. They work together. They work together, and works are a demonstration. Good works are a demonstration of saving faith. And yet good works alone without saving faith underneath, turns out we're not saved by those. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 make it clear that doing some good works, giving our money to the poor, or helping other people, visiting people in the hospital, these are all good things. And a genuine believer should be about the business of being like Christ, doing good things. But those things in themselves will not save us. They're the fruit of a genuine relationship with the Lord. And then it's saving these acts or these works in some ways save us because they're pointing to the saving faith we have behind the scenes. So works alone without faith, they cannot save. You're not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not our self-effort. It's not us trying to be good enough that saves us. It's submission to what God the Father has done through God the Son. Giving up his own son as Abraham gave up Isaac or was willing to give him up. And God gave up his son, Jesus, for us. He was the son of promise that was given up. In some ways, the dagger was taken to Jesus. And that was to fulfill all of the Old Testament law, the Levitical law, Leviticus and the other numbers or the other books that are relating to the law, the Numbers and other books, Deuteronomy. And it was fulfillment of the whole sacrificial system. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the ultimate Lamb of God who shed his blood in our place. Blood had to be shed for the remission of sins. Jesus shed his blood once for all for each one of us. It's offered to everybody. Not everyone receives it, but it's offered to everyone. And his blood, he took that death penalty in our place so that we're forgiven. The death penalty's been paid for. So works alone without faith cannot save. Must have faith and works. However, works are hugely important. They're hugely important. We're judged by our works. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13. So if you want to turn to the last book of the Bible, third from the last chapter. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead. This is John speaking prophetically. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. So judgment is via works, and this is the great white throne judgment, where folks who are not saved, they come before God, and they're judged by their works. Works are the stage on which genuine faith is acted out. It's not inconsistent. We're judged not of works, lest anyone should boast, and yet we're judged according to our works. It's like, how can they both be true? Works are the stage on which genuine faith is acted out. If we have genuine faith in Christ, we'll act it out based on our works. And then God evaluates our works and rewarded. The believer comes before God, comes before Jesus in the Bema seat or at the Bema seat of Christ. That's the judgment seat of Christ. We come for our rewards. Everything done unto the Lord, done unto him with a submissive, humble heart, and we're rewarded for that. Everything done unto the flesh just burns up. It's not even part of the equation. It's not the focal point. But the great white throne judgment, they're judged according to their works. And they're judged according to their works because their works reflect their lack of genuine faith. They could still help a bunch of old ladies across the street, but behind the scenes, their hearts were never impacted by the blood of Christ. They're never covered. Their sins weren't covered. So their works, and the greatest work is to believe in Jesus. Works are the stage in which genuine faith is acted out. So examples, we looked at the demons, we looked at Abraham. Finally, we look at Rahab. Rahab's a harlot. In the Old Testament. Verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So Rahab believed that God's blessing was upon Israel and that God was giving the land of Jericho and the surrounding lands, the promised land, to Israel. And so she hid the spies, the Israeli spies, saving their lives, taking action in accordance with her faith. She believed and she took action in accordance with her beliefs. Faith and works, working hand in hand. So she was in some ways justified by her works because she had believing faith that caused her to do these good works. James declares his conclusion in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So a physical body without the spirit is dead. A physical body with the spirit is alive. Last week I mentioned somebody who didn't have long to live. Turns out he had passed away right before, not too long before, the night before last week's message. I'd visited him the day before, so on Saturday. I visited him in the afternoon, and he died that evening. And so once the spirit departs, the body without the spirit, it's dead. The body is just the body. Now, in Christ, a believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we depart from this body, this tent, this temporary dwelling, and we're with the Lord. We'll be given new bodies. And we look forward to that because they don't have cancer and they don't have liver problems and they don't have kidney problems and they won't wear out like, unfortunately, our bodies will wear out. And that becomes increasingly the case as we get into another decade of life. So we look forward to the new bodies. We look forward to them. So a physical body without the spirit is dead. A physical body with the spirit is alive. In the same way, faith without works, it's dead. It's like that physical body without the spirit. Faith without works is dead, but faith with works is alive. They go hand in hand. And if you have faith, you'll have good works that follow. And that's a general principle. A general principle. So the principle of faith and works is proven. The demons have faith, but no works. It's dead faith. Abraham has both faith and works. That's alive faith. Rahab has both faith and works. That's alive faith. The father of faith, Abraham, has works stemming from his faith. And Rahab, the harlot, has works stemming from her faith. Every genuine believer, we might be between Abraham and Rahab somewhere, as far as stellar individual and not so stellar individual, and all of us are probably somewhere in the spectrum between them. Every genuine believer is called to have faith and works. If it worked for Abraham, worked for Rahab, hey, I think it can work for us. Faith and works, they work together. And James wants to really drive that home. Big time drive it home. Believers are called to live out their faith. A Christian husband, for example, is called to love his wife. It's clear in Ephesians. Your main job in your marriage is to love your wife. And you show it. You show it. There's ways that God can lead you to love your wife. It could be a note. It could be doing the dishes. It could be thinking about her. It could be praying with her each day. It could be just sitting down and listening to her for 5 minutes a day and just saying, dump on me. Just share what you're going through. Just share it. There's different ways that people are loved. And so, husbands, our job is to find out how our wife is best loved. How could we best love our wife? And so we say we believe in the Lord. Well, prove it. Prove it. The works need to come along with genuine faith. A Christian wife is called to respect her husband. That's the basic command also in Ephesians. The basic command for a Christian wife is to respect her husband and thus to show it. There's ways to show respect. It doesn't mean blind obedience if her husband wants us to do something that's wrong. But it does mean there's a basic respect for the position. And so we show that. We listen to the individual. Or if they ask us to do something in general, we'll do it as long as it's not go jump off a cliff. And you know, we basically submit ourselves. People have asked, well, what about submission? What's a submission all about? It seems like such a dirty word nowadays. Submission is just getting out of the way so God can hit our husband on the head with a 2x4 directly. And if we're in the way, we get hit, and that's not a good thing. So that's what submission is. I'm getting out of the way so God can correct my husband. He doesn't need my constant corrections. He doesn't need my constant either belittlings or anything to try to get him to do something. Best to say, Lord, my husband belongs to you. He's accountable to you. I can voice an area of concern. I can voice an area of insight, but I voice it and I let it go. It's between my husband and the Lord. And if he asks me, what was it you said the other day? You can voice it again. But make sure you don't go through the whole process of voicing it again and again and again, because he will tend to turn down his hearing aid. Every guy has a hearing aid in his ears. And if there's too much speaking, he turns down the hearing aid. And I remember a story of somebody who, he was sitting there just, you know, hanging out, and his wife was like, you have to do this. And he was smiling. And I wasn't there myself, but I heard about it. And then later, and my friend who ended up preaching this, sharing this actually, he was an elder at a church in New Jersey. And he saw this. And the guy was sort of smiling. And then afterwards, he did something like up in his head or something. And then he goes, what was the deal there? What did you just do? And what was happening? And why aren't you upset by all the things that were said? He goes, oh, now I can hear. Now I can hear. So he turned up his hearing aid. He had actually turned off the whole thing. He didn't know what she was saying. He had heard enough. So be careful. Submission is respect. And so a Christian wife is called to respect her husband and to show it in practical ways. A Christian child is called to obey his or her parents. So show it. Demonstrate it. If our parents want us to go to bed, it's time to go to bed. I will go to bed. I can appeal for a later time. I can submissively appeal. But if the final answer is given, then I'm going to go to bed. It's the basic rule of the household. If there's things that our parents want us to do, as long as it's not jump off a cliff, we need to basically do it. So a Christian child is called to obey his or her parents. So it's faith and yet also working together with works. A Christian employee is called to serve his or her employer and to show it by doing the things our employer wants, as long as the employer isn't having us do something that's immoral. And we can appeal, say, are you sure we should do it this way? I think there might be a better way to go. And we can voice that. But if we're shot down, so be it. They're the ones employing us, and they're the ones spending all sorts of money doing it possibly the wrong way. So some things we do, even knowing it's really not the best way, they haven't understood yet. Maybe they'll understand it later. Or maybe it's too late for this whole area. The decision's been made. We have to live with the consequences of it. But you do it saying, Lord, I just did what I could before you. I submitted my idea up the chain. It was rejected. I'm going to have a good attitude. I'm just going to serve you. I'm going to show my service to you by respecting and obeying my employer. So believers are called to live out their faith. That's the bottom line of this kind of passage played out in our lives. What potentially hinders genuine believers from good works? What hinders us from having the genuine faith and having the works that accompany genuine faith? One thing I would suggest, there are many, but one thing I would suggest is fear. Sometimes we fear something. We fear the consequences. We fear the potential. What could happen? If we do this, then what's going to happen? If I take the knife to Isaac, then what's going to happen? And if we don't really have, if our fear is crowding out our faith, and it's like, that's not our problem. If we know God's commanding us to do something, we'll let him take care of the results. So fear is something we're not to be guided by or controlled by. Disobedience is another one that hinders genuine believers from good works. Disobedience is like, I'm going to do it a different way because I think I have a better idea, God, or I want to do it this way. My flesh wants me to do it this way, or I think it's better, or someone else has told me this is a better way, even though God has said clearly what we're to do. Or the Spirit spoken clearly. And so disobedience is another sort of hindering factor as far as it hinders genuine believers from good works. Self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency says, I've got things covered myself. I've got a good plan for my life, and I'm very self-sufficient in that. God, don't rock the boat. No one should rock the boat, especially God. And so I'm just going to do what I need to do. I am self-sufficient. I'm relying on myself. I am a man's man and or a woman's woman, and I'm in control. And God says, give up control, surrender, and you will find that you have much more strength than you have if you think you're exerting your muscles. You're much better off relying on the Lord and on His strength. So self-sufficiency. All forms of failure to abide, fear, disobedience, self-sufficiency, and a myriad of other things boil down to a failure to abide in Christ, a failure to connect with the Lord and to remain connected to Him. And instead of being connected to the Lord, we're connected to fear. And instead of being connected to the Lord, we're connected to our disobedience. We're just doing our own thing. Instead of being connected to the Lord, we're connected to self-sufficiency, and I'm in true control of my life. I'm making my own decisions. If I don't make them, then no one's going to make them. I'm the captain of my own ship. These are all forms of failure to abide. And that's our biggest hindrance as far as genuine believers doing good works and the connection between them. Having genuine faith, having good works that stem from the genuine faith. Fear undermines that. Disobedience undermines that. Self-sufficiency undermines that. And on any form of failure to abide, it's sort of like static on the line. When you ever have a cell phone and you have a bad connection, there's just not a tower close by or whatever, and it's like, what'd you say? And it's just sort of not coming through real clearly, or it gets cut off in the middle of the conversation. That's sort of static on the line. And that sometimes happens in our relationship with the Lord. If we're not abiding in Christ, it's like having a lot of static in the line. And it's just sort of intermittent service and it's intermittent connection. And it's staticky and you can't hear clearly. And that's hard because when we're going through a tough time, going through a trial like the readers that James is writing to, they're going through trials. That's why he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you're facing trials of many kinds. They're going through a hard time. They've been dispersed. They're going through a really hard time. They lost their homes. In some cases, they've lost a lot. And so any form of failure to abide in Christ is static on the line. And when we're going through times of testing, we need as clear a connection as we can get. So that's priority number one, get a clear connection. Much more so than what do I do next? What do I do next? It's like, no, let's get a clear connection with God so we can hear from Him and just know what we have to do. So often it just sort of comes for free when we seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else is sort of falls into line. So further application, today's passage challenges us to put wheels on our vehicle called faith. We each have, if we're professing faith, a professing believer in Jesus Christ, there's a vehicle and it's called faith. And we need to put wheels on it so we can go somewhere. And so this passage challenges us. Okay, you're a vehicle. You're called faith. Well, where are your wheels? And what are you doing about it? Where are you going? Are you going from point A to point B? So is God calling you to do a good deed? Is there a good deed, a good work that He has for you at this time? And maybe it's some act of love toward your wife or some act of respect toward your husband. Or it could be some act of obedience for one's parents or honoring one's parents. Or it could be some area of ministry that God wants you to take on. It's a good work that you can do that stems from the genuine faith and the faith gifts He's given you, the grace gifts He's given you. Is God calling you to do a good deed, a good work? Also, is God mobilizing you to not be so passive? It's so easy to get passive about our walks and our Christianity, sort of passive and just not real proactive. And God wants us to be submissive to Him, but very proactive, seeking after Him and not, you know, being a couch potato. Genuine faith, there's no place for really couch potato action. There's a time to rest, but let's not hide in the TV. Let's not hide in some kind of escape. It's so easy to escape in different ways. So is God mobilizing you to not be so passive? It's like, Lord, I want to have works that reflect my genuine love for You, my faith in You. Or is God confronting you to not be guided by fear? Maybe fear is the chief static in the connection you have with the Lord, and fear is just permeating the things you're thinking about and the things you're considering. And God's confronting you, saying, do not fear. And take it as an area of obedience. Do not fear. Do not fear is said a lot of times in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Do not fear. It's a command given to Joshua. It's a command given to basically every great, or almost every great believer in Scripture. Do not fear. You do the things I want you to do. And so is God confronting you to not be guided by fear, but instead be guided by, Lord, what's your command? What do you want me to do? I'm going to do it even if wherever the chips are going to fall, I'm just going to obey you. And whatever the consequences, that's your pay grade. That's up to you. The what ifs, that's up to you, Lord. I'm going to do what you want me to do, independent of what's going to take place in the end. And then lastly, is God looking to clear the static from your line so that you can abide in Christ? Is he looking to clear the static? That's sort of the overall. Do you need to repent for giving in to fear? It's like he says, do not fear. Well, I'm fearful. In some ways, there is an act of will that's part of that. I know that sounds like I'm being tough on the person who's suffering. But when I'm giving in to fear in any way, that's usually not my weakness. But if I give in to fear in any way, I'm not really abiding in Christ. I'm not really obeying the Lord who says, I want you to do this, this, and this. And I didn't say, I want you to be fearful. That's not what I command you to do. I command you to do other things. And so is there a need to repent because you've been giving into fear? You need to abide in Christ. Or you need to repent for being disobedient in some way. He does want us to do certain things, and we're just not doing the things he wants us to do. We've got our own way of doing things, and we're being disobedient. Or maybe we're being self-sufficient, and Lord, it's like, I need to repent. I've been relying on myself. I am pretty confident, and I'm relying on myself. And I'm burning out because I'm relying on myself. Do you need to take steps to proactively abide? And that could mean quiet time on a regular basis. That could mean fellowship with others. That could mean sharpening the sword as far as maybe reading sections of Scripture and studying it in more detail, or reading a book that's a Bible-believing book that helps shed light on some aspect of the faith. Proactively abiding in Christ. Lord, I am not going to leave you. I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. That whole cry of Jacob as he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, which was probably Jesus. He's wrestling with the Lord himself all night long. And the angel said, let go of me. And this is like, picture Jesus saying, let go of me. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. And that's the kind of passion we need to have, not for the things of this world. That's the kind of passion we need to have for God. I am not going to let go of you, Lord, until you bless me, until you lead me, until you direct me, until you give me grace in the midst of this thing. I got to get a hold of you. I've got to connect with you. I don't want static on the line. I want to participate with you, Lord, and have you bear fruit in my life. And that's the whole idea of getting rid of the static in the line. And so we can be fruitful. We can bear fruit for the Lord. So faith and works, they go hand in hand. Genuine faith will cause good works to take place, or will form, or will be the engine behind the scenes that leads us into good works. And if we have genuine faith, we'll have good works that accompany them. And they'll go hand in hand. And faith without works, it's dead. And works without faith is dead. We need them both. May God lead us. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I thank you, Lord, for, Lord, your challenge to us to really believe in you and to respond to you in obedience and in faith and to do the things you want us to do. Lord, help us to not be trapped and help us to not be sidetracked. Help us to not have undue static on the line. Lord, we want to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we want to stand strong in the faith. And Lord, we want to hold on to you. And we don't want to let go of you until you bless us. We just want to cling to you. And Lord, may that be our everyday cry. Lord, help us, lead us in good works, practical works in the context of our homes, in the context of church, in the context of our workplace, our neighborhoods, our extended family. Lord, lead us in good works, not with a focus on the works, but a focus on you all along, genuine faith. We want to be friends of God, just like Abraham. We don't want to do these works in our own strength. We We want to do these works empowered by you. And Lord, so lead us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.